The Kinder through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wave.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be
good evening to our listeners. This is Eben. Thank you for tuning in. It's always a privilege to come your way. All right, so we'll first start with some news, some things happening in the week, and a few statistics as well. And you know, last week's own, after I finished, there's this listener, an elderly man, he called me on the statistics about the percentage of Christians who didn't believe the word of God, didn't, you know, it's very unfortunate. But you know, when we decide to put the word of God aside, that is where the challenge comes in. And so when you have people who would believe all other things and be open to other religious beliefs outside that of Christianity, then they become, you know, corrupted as it is, because they become confused. Then they begin to defend the indefensible. I mean, anything goes and all that. And that is the problem of the body of Christ. I mean, in some countries, especially this news, last week I was talking about the Church of England. Today, this week, they're in the news again for another bad reason. And when a church is consistently in the news for bad reasons, then you realize something is wrong. But you see, if you really look at it well, they've put the word of God aside. And they are trying to go by their liberal principles and liberal dogmas. I mean, what they think should be the gospel. What they are redefined gospel is what they think is the right way, but not the words of Jesus himself, not the word of God as it is. So these are some of the challenges. The first news is J.D. Vance, that's the U.S. Vice President, J.D. Vance, and then Elon Musk. Blast Church of England for mocking God with a graffiti. I mean, graffiti is an artwork, art paintings on the wall. And they have debased themselves. That's how they describe it. A new exhibit at the historic Canterbury Cathedral in the United Kingdom that features graffiti questioning God's goodness. Can you imagine that? Questioning God's goodness. A church. prompted Vice President J.D. Vance and Elon Musk and others to claim the Church of England is humiliating itself. The art exhibit titled Hear Us features temporary graffiti in the church that aims to highlight minorities whilst posing difficult questions to God, according to press release from the cathedral. Quote, this project focuses on partnering with marginalized communities such as Punjabi, Black and Brown, diaspora, neurodivergent and LGBTQIA+ groups. Wow. To collaboratively create handwritten literature responding to the question, what would you ask God, said the cathedral, whose dean, the very Reverend David Monty, approved of the project. Then goes on to say that, are you there? And why did you create hate when love is by far more powerful? Among the questions posed by the exhibits, headed by Alex Velis, a poet who identifies as queer vegan and uses they, them pronouns. Other messages include, does everything have a soul? And do you regret your creation? Is illness sin? Said another message. Others asked, why all the suffering? And if you made us all in your image or in your form, why the violence, killing storm? Given that some of the graffiti scrawled on the cathedral stone pillars appeared to question God's existence and even taunt him, some claim the exhibit was effectively an act of sacrilege, blasphemy, and desecration that is symptomatic of spiritual rot in the UK. It's very sad. I mean, the way the church is going in UK, it's worrying. But I wasn't surprised when I saw this other news. Thousands of churches expected to close in UK over the next 5 years, according to a study. The Methodist congregations fear their churches are most at risk. Thousands of churches across the United Kingdom are at risk of shutting down over the next 5 years, according to the findings of a new study that points to a continuing decline in church viability driven by financial strain, location, and denominational pressures. Whilst most congregations believe their church buildings will remain open, a significant minority are doubtful, with estimates projecting up to 2,000 closures by 2030, according to a nationwide survey by the National Churches Trust, a UK-based charity focused on preserving historic places of worship. The study, which included 3,600 respondents from churches in England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland, was conducted in May and June, but its findings have only recently been released. Just under 70% of churches surveyed said they were confident they would remain open for worship through the next 5 years, and another 26% reported they were probably secure, Christian Today reported. However, 5% expressed uncertainty about their future, a proportion that translates to around 1 in 20 churches facing the possibility of closure if extrapolated nationwide. The study found that churches in rural areas were more vulnerable than urban ones. 7% of respondents from the countryside anticipated that their churches would shut down, which would amount to roughly 900 closures in rural regions. Rural churches tend to face greater challenges in upkeep, volunteer recruitment, and regular attendance. The survey also revealed that denominational affiliation places a significant role in the closure risk. Methodists were the most uncertain, with 12% of Methodist congregations indicating they might not survive beyond 2030. Presbyterians followed, with 9% expressing similar doubt. Whilst Baptists and Independents showed lower levels of concern, they still represented a meaningful share of those at risk. Anglicans, who account for the largest proportion of UK congregants, reported the lowest closure risk at 4%. However, due to their greater numbers, this figure still equates to around 700 possible closures, including an estimated 40 in Wales. the status of the church building also appear to affect the outlook. That's serious. Even aside this whole thing, aside this survey, on the ground itself, you'd have, churches being converted to mosques, churches being converted to pubs and clubs. When you see some of the reports online, it's very unfortunate that a place that used to be used for worship, that people gathered and congregated there on Sundays and other days to worship God, have been closed and being turned into something else. It's very unfortunate. And the question then is, where are the people who used to attend that church? Where are the people? And you realize something is just not right in their system there. Okay, so we'll go to this one that says, Archbishop blasts United Nations and member states for turning blind eye to Christian persecution. Before I get into it, what is happening in Nigeria is extremely disheartening. And seriously, the Nigerian president should be ashamed of himself, because this whole thing about your citizens being killed, but because they are not of your type, you don't care. And it's just happening as if the Christians being killed in Nigeria, as if they are not citizens, they are not part of the country, they are irrelevant, they don't count. It's serious. And recent videos are really disheartening. The reports are just disheartening. And it's amazing that you watch the reports about how a whole government, a whole state, just cannot resist these people. And those who try to, do something about it are rather seen as the enemies. I remember telling you about this soldier who was, he was sacked from the military, prosecuted, court-martialed, jailed. His only offense was to ask for better ammunition so that they could fight the terrorists and resist them. And that was deemed as punishable, to the point where he was sentenced to prison. Not only him, his unit. So it's like there's an intentional agenda to demoralize anyone who wants to try and do something about it. So it's like everybody pretends. I remember one interview which the villagers, their description of the scenario was such that it's like the soldiers, when a report is made, the police or the soldiers, like, they pretend as if they've not heard. Then after the massacre has finished, the people have done whatever rampaging they will do, and they finish and they've gone before they will be coming. It's like the harm has been caused already. So, when they come, then forget it. There's not going to be any defense from the government or the military government agencies. They will just successfully, because they can go to a village or villages or communities, and sometimes for two successive days, they are just doing their operation, burning huts, burning farms, raping, killing, doing. They will do all that they will do and then finish, and then there's like no resistance at all. But there are instances where the military is close by, but they pretend as if they've not heard. So, because nobody wants to sacrifice themselves for it. Like, it's as if, that is it. So it's rather a crime to be a Christian in those northern parts of the country. And okay, so this report says that Christians are being violently persecuted across the globe, whilst world governments and international bodies continue to ignore the crisis, said a top Vatican diplomat, Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, accusing the United Nations and its member states of failing to respond to what he described as the world's most severe and widespread religious persecution. I think it's very unfortunate when African leaders forgot about what is happening in their continent, and rather were busy talking about Gaza and Israel. I mean, when they went to the UN, they were more concerned about Gaza issues than what was happening right at their doorstep. Fellow Africans are being killed. That one, they've not seen that one as genocide or persecution or whatever you call it. But they are more concerned about what Israel is doing in the Middle East. And you see, sometimes you just wonder the selective, whatever that they want to. So what they have to see, they won't see that one. But what is far away, that is really not their concern. That's really what they are really concerned about, and they'll be making noises about. Because I believe West Africa, the West African leaders, even West Africa, ECOWAS itself is a useless organization as it stands. I mean, they don't achieve anything. They really don't achieve anything. So, but you see, it's unfortunate. So far the organization exists, I mean, something, they should really say something about it. Because as for the Nigerian one, maybe you may not have been following it, but the few that I read, that you hear about in the news that I read. But if you really follow the Nigerian persecution reports and the issues happening there, it's just so disheartening. All right, so we continue. It says that Archbishop Gallagher of the Holy See Secretary for Relations with States told the United Nations General Assembly last week that more than 360 million Christians live in places where they face high levels of discrimination and violence, according to Catholic News Agency. He said that the attacks have increased in recent years and include destruction of churches, imprisonment, forced displacement, and killings. The data shows that Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide, Gallagher said. Yet the international community seems to be turning a blind eye to the plight. He also criticized the erosion of religious freedom more broadly, calling it one of the most urgent threats to peace. In his remarks, Gallagher linked the persecution of Christians to a larger failure by global institutions to uphold the right to religious belief and expression. He said, true religious freedom must allow individuals and communities to practice and profess their faith publicly and privately without obstruction. He also condemned what he described as a culture of death promoted through abortion and euthanasia, and called on nations to defend life from conception to natural death. The right to life, he said, is the fundamental prerequisite for the exercise of all other rights. Gallagher also warned against the growing use of surrogate motherhood, calling it a violation of the dignity of women and children. The Holy See, he said, was renewing its call for the international ban on the practice. Throughout his speech, the Archbishop framed the global neglect of Christian persecution as part of a broader moral collapse where economic and political interests have replaced basic human rights. He cited a range of crises, including poverty, armed conflict, climate change, and systemic inequality, which he said continue to erode dignity and stability. I see. Okay, then we have this one. We have a number of countries where the Bible is difficult to get. I mean, you and I can easily, you walk to a doom, you see some women carrying some Bibles on their trays, they are selling it. You can go to Challenge Bookshop, you can go to Bible Society. We have places where Bibles are being sold, other bookshops, you go there, you have Bibles, you can have various versions. You can even then on your phone go to the Play Stores and all that, whether you are using iPhone or Android, you can have various versions of the Bible and all. This is the reality for us here. So sometimes we can easily assume and think that this is the standard for everybody also out there. But it's not so. There are places in this world where when they take their smartphone, they can't have access to anything Bible in the Play Stores. Is blocked, they can't have access to it. You know, this is what should let us understand when sometimes people say that one day you pick your phone Bible and it will not be available. Yes, it's very possible. One day you pick it, you open, and that's it. It's been Google has blocked it, Apple has blocked it, so your phone Bible doesn't exist again. That is what is happening for some people. It's been blocked at the national level, so they just don't have access to it. And the physical one itself is even more difficult to get. This is the reality for some believers out there who genuinely want to read the Bible. They want to have a hold of the Bible, but they cannot get it. You know, there is this, I mean, there are a number of videos on YouTube. You can look for some of them. I mean, there's one, I've forgotten the title, but like rural, those unreached places where they were getting their first, their printed Bibles for the first time in their language. And, oh, the expressions are so, I mean, it just brings tears of joy. I mean, people were of tears. I mean, it's so interesting seeing their reaction, having their Bibles for the first time, the excitement. And you look at it, like the way they cherish it. And the other ones to some places, remote parts of China, where they are getting their Bibles for the first time. And I mean, you should just see how people were crying. Hey, is it like have their Bible there? What they there? I mean, it's like we don't even regard it as anything special, because like we are used to it. We have it. We don't even read it. That's even the saddest part. We have it. We go to some homes. They have. They can't even count the Bibles at home from the ones the children were using for BK, Bible knowledge in school, to what engagement Bible that their mother was giving, various versions, different colors, different translations. They are all there in at home. I mean, it's not being read. They are just gathering dust. This is our story here, because we have it. We have access to it without any restrictions, but others do not. So this week, a list was released, Bible Access List. Here are the countries where it's hardest to access the Bible. Nearly 36 countries have either extreme or severe restrictions on accessing the Bible, preventing millions of believers from reading God's Word, according to a new report from a Christian Missions Resource Initiative. The Bible Access Initiative, founded by Open Doors International and Digital Bible Society, released the findings of its Bible Access List on Thursday. The project examines restrictions on Bible access in 88 countries due to issues such as persecution, high illiteracy rates, printing limitations, or lack of economic resources. A modern famine persists, not due to apathy, but because of barriers that prevent people from accessing the Bible, says Weibo Nikolai, the list co-creator of BAL, that Bible Access List. In a statement provided to Christian Post, quote, "These barriers differ in form, but the result is the same. Millions live cut off from God's Word. Many have never seen a Bible in their language, formats they prefer, or price range they can afford, or have no way to safely obtain one," unquote. So we have number one, Somalia. Somalia, ranked as having the worst access to the Bible, with a Muslim-majority East African country having extreme access restrictions due to legal persecution, threats of violence, and limited economic resources. Bible access in Somalia is not just limited, it's outlawed. Under a strict interpretation of Sharia law, it's illegal to print, import, store, or distribute Bibles, explained the BAL profile on Somalia. Number two, Afghanistan. Afghanistan, which has been under Taliban rule since 2021, was ranked the second worst for Bible access, with a population of 43 million. The Christian community in Afghanistan comprises only 0.02% of the population, most of whom are converts from Islam who face severe persecution, All forms of Bible printing or importing are illegal, and digital access is forbidden. That's what I was talking about. And, you know, even last week, this week and last week, they've even cut internet access to most of the country. As for those Taliban people, sometimes you wonder their interpretation of their book, because they take it to the extreme. Even the headquarters of the religion, Saudi Arabia, internet access is allowed. They have cut internet access. They have, you know, girls should not go to school. Girls and women should not work. A woman cannot go out alone without a relative, a male relative accompanying them. Radio is banned. So if you take taxi or you can't play radio. It's like, seriously, the whole country is like a prison. You can't, there's nothing like enjoyment. You can't celebrate, you can't enjoy life, you know. It's like you just live like robots. And the internet one is the biggest blow in recent times. I mean, just this week, last week, that they've started cutting internet access. So even if somebody was going online to read the Bible online, now that one too, they are cutting it off. Okay, so access to Bibles in Afghanistan is not merely limited, it's nearly impossible. The report states, experts estimate that fewer than one-third of Afghan Christians have any access to the scripture. Then Yemen. Yemen ranked third on the list. In a nation with 35 million people, the Christian community is barely visible. The report states, adding that fewer than a third of the estimated 17,000 Christians have access to the Bible under Yemen's Sharia-based legal system. Any perceived effort to share the Christian faith is considered blasphemy or apostasy, punishable by death, the report states. Then North Korea. I mean, I was surprised that North Korea was not even number one, but North Korea. In North Korea, which ranks the fourth worst country for the Bible access and control and censorship of religion, is far from a secret. Under the control of the Kim family monarchy, North Korea is consistently observed as one of the world's top persecutors of Christians and remains one of the most spiritually isolated and hostile environments for Christians in the world, according to the list. In North Korea, the Bible is not just banned, it is feared, the researchers noted. The regime sees Christianity as a threat to the personality cults surrounding the Kim Jong-un and his family, a direct challenge to the state's ideological control. So they fear religion, they fear Christianity. So the Bible there is a no at all. Mauritania. The Islamic Republic of Mauritania, located in North Africa, placed fifth on the list. With a population of around 5 million, only 11,000 are Christians, with less than 40% having access to the Bible because of severe restrictions. The country's policies prohibit printing, importation, distribution, and display of Christian materials, and possessing multiple copies can result in prosecution, with charges that in some cases carry death penalty for proselytism or apostasy. Hey, multiple copies. That's what I was saying, you know, we have many Bibles at home, in our homes. Brown cover, brown leather, black cover, bold fonts, little prints, whatever prints, different. But I cannot cry. You have multiple, it's even a no. Then Eritrea, coming in at number 6 in the Bible access list, is Eritrea, which has become known as the North Korea of Africa because of its authoritarian policies and crackdowns on religious freedom that are amongst the most severe in the world. Although almost half of the country identifies as Christians, that's 1.7 million, researchers report that estimates show that not even 40% of Christians have access to the Bible because of restrictions. The report notes that the government control permeates nearly every aspect of religious life. Then we have Libya, Algeria, Iran, Turkmenistan, rounded up on the top 10 worst countries for Bible access. In total, the report identified 15 countries as having extreme restrictions. For the category just below that, known as severe restrictions, the report listed 18 nations. Bhutan topped the list of countries with severe restrictions on Bible access and was ranked 16th overall, with the report citing stringent religious restrictions and a literacy rate of only 70% as factors. Other nations listed as having severe restrictions on the Bible included Saudi Arabia, number 18, Pakistan, number 20, China, number 25, Azerbaijan, number 30, and Kuwait, number 32. Then we go back to Nigeria, where Fulani killed kidnapped pastor despite receiving ransom payment. Suspected Fulani criminals in Western Nigeria kidnapped and killed a Christian pastor a Christian pastor despite receiving 5 million naira, that's $3,125 in ransom, according to sources. The Reverend James Audu Issa of the Evangelical Church Winning All in the Ekati region of Kwara State was found dead in the wilderness last Thursday after he was kidnapped from his home within the church premises in the Ekati town. The pastor was killed by Fulani bandits terrorizing the Idu and Patigi local government areas in the Kwara State. His captors initially had demanded an exorbitant sum of 100 million naira, that's $62,000. The distraught family members of the church, the pastor and the church and the community were able to negotiate the sum down to 5 million naira, which they paid in an effort to secure the pastor's freedom, he said. After collecting the 5 million naira, the bandits exhibited extreme cruelty by demanding an additional 45 million naira. That's $28,125. Tragically, before they further negotiated on that new amount, they killed the pastor. The Reverend Romanus Ebenokudi, spokesperson of the church, that's ECWA, issued a brief statement about the killing. This harmless pastor has been cut down, one among many, leaving his wife, children, extended family, church, and friends in agony, the pastor said. Ralph Magudi, editor of ECWA's Today's Challenge magazine, described the killing as one of many targeted attacks on Christians and their pastors. And you know, it's serious what is happening. Very, very, very unfortunate. All right, this last news item, we have the CEO, former CEO of Intel, like the computer chip company Intel, former CEO urges Christians to harness artificial intelligence. Another Gutenberg moment. The former CEO of Intel exhorted an audience of Christians earlier this week to harness the burgeoning potential of artificial intelligence technology, which he hopes can become a force for good in this era. I believe deeply that technology is neutral, said Pat Gelsinger, who led Intel from 2021 to 2024 and now serves as executive chair and head of technology at Glue, a technology platform that connects various organizations within the faith ecosystem. It's neither good nor bad, Gelsinger said of AI during his keynote address to hundreds at the AI for Humanity, Navigating Ethics and Morality for a Flourishing Future, which the Christian Post and Glue hosted Tuesday at the Colorado Christian University. It's how we shape it, how we use it, how we form it, he said. And we, as the Christian community, we as believers, we will be shaping technology as a force for good. Are we going to show up to be bending the arc of technology for good? Dr. Richard Land, the executive editor of the Christian Post and president emeritus of Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, shared his thoughts before Gelsinger took the stage about the potential seismic consequences of AI. He urged Christians to be engaged with the the cutting edge of technology, warning that it could serve both good and evil purposes. This is the greatest, most significant invention since invention of the printing press, he said of AI. Gutenberg's invention of the printing press was considered the most significant event in the second millennium between 1000 and 2000 AD, and it's hard to argue with that. Land noted the printing press led to the explosion of knowledge, paved the way for the Protestant Reformation, and ultimately made the modern world, but noted that it also led to tremendous conflict that is still raging on today. Land argued that the legacy of printing press was double-edged, shattering the hegemony of Roman Catholic Church by allowing many to unearth the gospel in the teachings of the early church. But he said it also opened the door for dissemination of the pagan Greco-Roman philosophy that led to the Enlightenment and the French Revolution, which ultimately led to the negative consequences and plunged Europe into war. Gelsinger, a Christian who was the chief architect of significant Intel microprocessor and played a leading role in developing USB and Wi-Fi technology, expressed optimism that God will use AI technology to fulfill his purposes, just as he used other great inventions throughout history. When Christ was on earth, the greatest technology was the Roman roads, he said, noting that ancient highway system played a pivotal role in promoting the gospel throughout the civilized world. Echoing Land, and Gelsinger also likened the advent of AI and its potential to Johannes Gutenberg's invention of the printing press more than half a millennium ago. He noted the printing press allowed Martin Luther to translate the Bible into German for the common people and began the greatest period of human invention. It changed geopolitics, created education, laid the foundation for the Renaissance, he said. It's also the extraordinary period of history led by plump little monk and greatest entrepreneur of the day, Gutenberg. And that's it. I mean, Gutenberg, the printing press, he invented the press, and that was what made it possible for the Bible to be made available to the common man. And you know, so if you watch the documentaries about, you know, Martin Luther and all those times, the printing press did a great positive thing for the spreading of Christianity, you know. And you know, I've spoken a lot about it during the workshop that we did, the talking on radio and all that. It's a two-way thing. Technology is determined by the user of the tool. If it's a Christian using it, then it can be used for good things. If it's an evil person using it, it can be used for bad things. So when Christians try to act as if they don't need technology, the only thing we end up doing is we just give way for the evil people to have the full control and do whatever they want to do with it. As Christians shy away, but eventually we'll end up coming anyway, because we'll get to the point where we realize we can't do without the technology. So by the time we realize that we have to now start using it, then those who are using it for bad have done a great deal of bad with it. You see, Christians have to renew their minds when it comes to these things, usage of technology and all that. I mean, at the time when these things came, the printing press came, but for that, the Bible was handwritten, manually writing. How many Bibles can be written in a year? Clearly, there was no way the gospel was going to reach to the uttermost part of the world with that type of handwritten Bibles. But technology just transformed it into something that many being printed in a day and then just being shipped across the world. You see, so we should review the way we knew, the way we think about things. You see, it's lack of knowledge, basically, that makes a whole lot of difference. I mean, people's perception of things is largely born out of lack of knowledge, because when they are enlightened to understand how the technology works and what it is and what it entails and the potential, then they realize, oh, okay, so it's not as we thought. And that's where the challenge comes in. Alright, the program is Issues of Life. I'm Eben. You know, the times we are in calls for believers to know God for themselves. So last week I started talking about knowing God for ourselves. And it's quite an interesting series that we have to look at extensively, because it is, you have people who say they are Christians, but realize something is just, they don't even know why they are Christians. If you really push them, why are you a Christian? They can't even explain it. So they don't even know who they are in Christ. They don't even know who they are believing or what they are believing. They just say, okay, I'm a Christian. Because, well, he went to a crusade or he went to a program, altar call, and then just raised his hand, he prayed, okay, that's it, so I'm a Christian. But beyond that, that's all they, I mean, I'm a Christian. So, okay, he starts going to church or sometime once in a while. But the person still, oh, I'm a Christian. But the person himself doesn't know why he's a Christian. I'll be back after the short break.
The test results show that you have 3 completely blocked arteries.
3? That sounds bad.
Actually, it's amazing you're still alive. We need to perform triple bypass surgery as soon as possible.
Wow, this is serious. When should you operate?
I have a space open tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow? Oh, that's not enough time for me to get in shape.
Get in shape, Mr. Smith?
Yeah. I don't want to have an operation without being in good health. I need to quit smoking.
I don't think you have the time.
And drinking. I need to stop drinking.
Mr. Smith, you need major surgery.
Yeah, I know, but I want to be in good health first. And a haircut. I need to get a haircut.
Why would anyone wait until they were in good health before they had life-saving surgery? Many people have this same attitude about going to God. They feel they need to clean up their life first. The problem is, we all have a life-threatening disease called sin, and the only cure is Jesus. Are you trying to be good when you need to turn to Jesus? Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.
So, you want to get to I-5, huh?
Ever get lost?
Well, go down this road a piece and turn right. Shouldn't matter where, it's all open field.
If you're looking for heaven, Jesus said he came from heaven.
Next, I think you turn right at a filling station.
For directions to heaven, who are you listening to? Someone who thinks they know the way?
Then I think there's a farm or something.
Or someone who's been there. Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. You are. You surround me with a song of deliverance.
beautiful song, "Are You a Child of God?" If you are a child of God, then you should know your father, because you should know your father to the point where you know that, okay, I am his child. You know, there's this verse by Jesus in John 10:27 says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are you a child of God to the point where you hear the voice and you follow? How well do you know God? How well do you know God? I have two messages to elderly people who listen to this program. Mrs. Sampertrim says that yes, please, the time we are in, we have to know God for ourselves. The Lord have mercy. And Mama Alice says that good evening, Sofweben. My heart is bleeding as I listen to the news this evening. Indeed, it's quite disheartening. Very, very, very much disheartening. Okay, so, you know, when Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. It presupposes that he assessed himself and realized he didn't know him enough. So if Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, can get to a point where he assesses himself to the realization that he doesn't know Christ, he doesn't know God enough, that means there's more room for improvement. He wasn't complacent, because the status of Paul, by all standards, I mean, you just assume that then it's like he's arrived. What's there again to attain? I mean, he's there. He's just do the work, finish, die, and go to heaven. I mean, what's there again to attain? But he got to the point where, you know, that statement is so loaded that I may know him. That means he didn't know him enough. He didn't know him well. He didn't know him as he had wanted or he would want. And if Paul could make such a profound statement, then what about you and I? How well do we know him? How well do we know him? Do we even know him at all? Because, as I said in my earlier statements, I mean, there are believers who, I mean, when you really engage them in conversation, you realize they have no idea who God is. They have no idea. The whole issue of Christianity is a mystery to them. But yet they say they are Christians. They are born again. You know, so we have to get to the point where we know God. We can say that we know him. But even that, there's no complete knowing of him. I mean, because God is such a sovereign and infinite being that there's, you cannot get a complete knowledge of him. But the process of knowing him is ongoing. We should make that effort to keep knowing him and be growing in him as long as we are on this earth. So there's nothing like I've finished knowing God, so now, okay, I have my PhD in knowledge of God, finished. I have my degree in knowledge of God. I mean, it's not possible. You cannot know God to the completeness of him, because you can't complete his being as it is. You can't measure his knowledge. You can't measure his being, his attributes, his character. You can't measure. So the little knowledge we can have is what we should strive to get and keep getting it and keep pushing for more and getting more revelation of him. But we shouldn't be complacent at any point in time that, okay, we've arrived, I know God now, so I've finished. If Paul didn't stop being or seeking God and being complacent with his knowledge of him, why should you and I be complacent? Why should we feel we've arrived and we know enough? The little we've read, the little we've studied, I mean, maybe you've gone to school, Bible school, you've gone to theology lessons, you've done some courses, you've read books, you've done some, you know, so you may think, oh, okay, then you've arrived, you know. We've not arrived anywhere. If Paul didn't arrive, see himself to have arrived, why do you want to say that you've arrived. You know God enough to the point where you can resign in your quest to know him more. No, we shouldn't be complacent at any point in time. We have to strive to know him more. Because, you see, it expresses Paul's desire to have a deep knowledge of him, a personal relationship with Christ, to experience the divine power demonstrated by Christ's resurrection from the dead. I mean, if you look at that statement, to really know more. And this is just one aspect of it, of his resurrection. And the facets of God, in this series, go back into the Old Testament, start from there, the various names of God, the attributes of God, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, you know, and knowing God in that various ways. You see, when I started doing this study lesson of knowing God, studying it, reading, and I realized there's more to know. I mean, because it gives you an advantage of understanding a little of God. Let me put it that way. It gives you an advantage because, you see, when you read and study God about, okay, El Shaddai, you study God a bit about, I mean, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, El Shaddai, Jehovah Sabaoth, you know, all the various names and attributes. It gives you various angles of knowing God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of this, Lord of, I mean, provider, he's this, he's the healer, Rohi, the shepherd, you know, Rapha, healer. You see, so it makes you understand the God you are seeking. It gives you a better appreciation of his personality. And that's why knowing him is important, or seeking to know him, because you never finish knowing, but that desire should be there to know more of him. And you know, the more you know him, the more you want to know him. So that's why you will never finish, because as you go deeper, the more you realize, oh, okay, then I can go another level again. Then I can go another level again. You know, so I'm just starting this. I started last week. Let's just pick one portion briefly and then we just end with it tonight. You know, so to know God, you know, the more we know God, the more we will trust him. Because you cannot trust someone you don't know. It's difficult to trust someone you don't know. I mean, your mind, you will not feel comfortable. This person that I'm leaving my child with, who is he? What if? So trusting someone you don't know is a really difficult thing. And that's how it is. The reason why we struggle sometimes as believers in trusting God, it's not that we don't believe he will not do, but it's because we don't know him well. Because if we get to know him well, then the meaning of trusting him will make more sense to us. See, so when Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your mind and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. That verse, for instance, will have more meaning when you know the one you are trusting. Because if you don't know him, it's difficult to trust him with all your might, with all your heart. It's a difficult thing. Because what if? The underlying resistance is what if. You see, so if you don't know the person, the what if thoughts will come. What if? And as soon as what if comes, that means, trust is broken. It's difficult to believe and trust. You see, so the more we trust him, the more we know him, rather, the more we can trust him. And that's why it's important to desire to know God, so that it can help us in our trust issues, because that's where the issues are. Because we don't know him well, we struggle to do our part as his followers or his children. Because it's like you don't even know your father well. So how you relate to him, It's on the surface. And that's how we behave as Christians sometimes. Our knowledge of him is a reflection of how we relate to him. So because we know him casually for most of us, that's why our behavior and the way we relate to godly things is also casual, because it's like, what's the big deal? Anything, a little surface, scratch the surface and it's good enough. Like God, I mean, there's no desire to go deeper in doing something. There's no appetite for, no striving for greater achievements or greater things. We are okay because on the surface, because we don't know him. So just a little thing to please our conscience that we are doing fine as Christians, we're okay with it. So that's why we should desire to know him, so that it can help us trust him more. And trust is important. Every day we place our trust in, we sit in cars, we don't know the driver, but we trust he will take us to our destination. You sit in a plane, you don't know the pilot personally, but you believe that he is qualified to be a flying officer, a pilot, to take you safely to your destination. So we believe, because we know the airline, this airline is certified. So we can then trust whoever is sitting in the cockpit to take us safely. We sit in the plane, we go and buy the tickets and all that, because we know the airline well, that this airline is certified by, Civil Aviation Authority in Ghana. We believe, yes, it's certified. That's why we trust the pilot. So that's how we should be with God. When we know God, then we can trust him. And that's why the whole thing, we struggle to trust him, because we don't know him well. So God willing, next week we'll continue in this series. And I believe we'll be blessed as we keep going on. So thank you for tuning in. Good night, and God bless you.
Mr. Smith?
Yes, doctor?
The test results show that you have 3 completely blocked arteries.
3? That sounds bad.
Actually, it's amazing you're still alive. We need to perform triple bypass surgery as soon as possible.
Wow, this is serious. When should you operate?
I have a space open tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow? Oh, that's not enough time for me to get in shape.
Get in shape, Mr. Smith?
Yeah. I don't want to have an operation without being in good health. I need to quit smoking.
I don't think you have the time.
And drinking. I need to stop drinking.
Mr. Smith, you need major surgery.
Yeah, I know, but I want to be in good health first. And a haircut. I need to get a haircut.
Why would anyone wait until they were in good health before they had life-saving surgery? Many people have this same attitude about going to God. They feel they need to clean up their life first. The problem is, we all have a life-threatening disease called sin, and the only cure is Jesus. Are you trying to be good when you need to turn to Jesus? Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.